Well, certainly what we want to see happen this morning is that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open to see and hear what Jesus has for us in his word. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we took a break and preached a series of messages on God is still here in 2024, we had been preaching through the letter of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus is a very special group of people for Paul because Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He wanted the church there to understand what it meant to be a church, and he wanted them to understand what it meant to serve the Lord and to walk with the Lord. In fact, the letter of Ephesians is a little different than some of the other letters that Paul has written. There's always a salutation where he salutes and greets the believers that he's writing to, just as he did in this letter to Ephesus in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But instead of going right into a prayer and praying for those he was writing, which he usually does in his letters to churches, he began by reciting and talking about all the rich blessings that they had in Christ. Paul wanted them to understand that they were a blessed people. He wanted them to understand all the blessings, spiritual blessings, that they had in Christ Jesus. He talked to them about the fact that God had chosen them for his own and how God had adopted them into his family. He talked about how God had redeemed them through Jesus Christ and forgiven them of their sins and had accepted them into God's family. He wanted them to understand that because of this relationship, this redemption, this forgiveness of sin, this relationship that they had with God, that they also had an eternal, everlasting inheritance that was guaranteed to them by the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit was wanting to work in them. And then after he recited all those blessings, then he prayed for them. And he prayed that they would have wisdom to be able to live the kind of life that God wanted them to live. He prayed that they would experience wisdom and revelation. He also prayed that they would be enlightened and they would understand what God had called them to do. And he also prayed that they would understand the power that they have available to them through Jesus Christ, the power that comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection coming up this month, and Easter and the resurrection day. And Paul wanted the church to understand that Christ's resurrection guaranteed to them a power that could not be erased. In fact, he talked about how Jesus was above every ruler, above every authority and every power and every dominion and every title. He was saying that everything was going to be subjected under the feet of Jesus, and he was going to fill up all things. What an encouragement for those early believers in Ephesus. And then in chapter 2, Paul talks to the church at Ephesus about their relationship with Jesus Christ. He talks to them about how they had previously walked according to the world. He talked to them about being dominated by the prince of the power of the air. He talked to them about how disobedient their lives were before they met Christ and how they were indwelt with fleshly desires and they were dominated by the inclinations and thoughts of their own mind and flesh. And that, in fact, before they met Jesus, they were children of wrath. But then there's that great but God, who was rich in mercy and great in love, made these Ephesian Christians alive with Christ. He saved them. And it was all done by his grace. It wasn't something that they did themselves. It wasn't something they earned themselves. It was something that God, through his graciousness, through his love, through his rich mercy, bestowed upon them and gave them and raised them up by his power and sealed them with his Holy Spirit and made them a display not of what they could do and not what they could boast about, but made them a display of God's very grace. He wanted them to understand how God's grace had brought them to where they were. In fact, he said, we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. The believers in Ephesus, Paul said, you are alive in Christ. And then in the last part of chapter 2, he turns his attention to talking to the church about not only that they are alive in Christ, but now he is saying to them, you are also one in Christ. Now what Paul is about to say here in his letter to the church at Ephesus is groundbreaking. It is revolutionary. It's radical. And Paul was a kind of radical guy. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and Jesus Christ confronted him there on that road and struck him down and there gloriously saved him and called Paul to be an apostle to who? Not the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And forever in his ministry, that calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles got him in trouble everywhere he went. Because Paul had the audacity to believe that the same gospel that saved him as a Jew on his road to Damascus to persecute the Christians is the same gospel that will save the Gentiles. Same gospel that will bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. It's the same gospel that will bring Jews and Gentiles together. And that's what he's writing about here in the scripture that we're going to look at here in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through the end of the chapter, you could divide this passage up in three parts. And it's pretty easy to tell the differences, the transitions. First of all, in verse 11, Paul says, so then, or therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles. So he's going to be talking here about, in these verses, about who they were and how they were before they met Jesus. And then in verse 13, we have another but. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. And he's going to be talking about what Jesus Christ did for them, what and how he did it for them. And then later in verse 19, another transition, he says, so then you are no longer. And then he describes who they are now. Well, what was Paul saying about who they were? Well, what Paul says to these Ephesian Gentiles who have come to know Jesus as their Savior and have become a part of that first church in Ephesus, and also brothers and sisters with some of the Jewish converts that Paul had won to the Lord, he addresses them and he tells them here in these first few verses, remember that at one time you were Gentiles. Now, this is amazing and astounding to those who are listening to Paul. Because what he is saying to them is, just remember that you were once Gentiles. Evidently, they are no longer just Gentiles. They were once Gentiles, but they're not just Gentiles anymore. Isn't that the way Jesus Christ works in our lives? I was once lost and undone. I was once far away from God. I was once away from Him. And then when through His Holy Spirit, He began to draw me to Him for salvation and began to convince me of what Jesus had done on the cross, and I gave my heart and life to Jesus, I became a new person, a different person. I was not the old Garvin Golden. I was not the old man that I used to be. I became brand new. What I once was, I'm not anymore. And that's what Paul is actually saying here in this letter to the Gentiles in Ephesus in that church is that you were once Gentiles. And what Paul is trying to tell them, and will tell them later, you were once Gentiles, but you're not anymore because God has made you a brand new person. Oh, listen this morning. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, and you've never opened up your life to God and what Jesus Christ can do in your life, you need to understand that God can remake your life. He can make you a brand new person in Jesus Christ. And what you are now, you don't have to be tomorrow. And what you are now, you don't have to be next week. But that Jesus Christ can come in and transform your life. And that's what happened to the believers at Ephesus when Paul said, look, just remember, you used to be a Gentile. You used to be that person that the Jews looked down on. You used to be that second-class citizen. You used to be at the bottom of the rung. And he describes how they were. Does this relate to how you were before you met Jesus? Notice what Paul says to them. That at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcision. That is, Paul said, you know, us Jews used to call you in very derisive terms the uncircumcised. You're uncircumcised. But anyway, that's how they talked about the Gentiles. They were second-class citizens. They were at the bottom of the rung. They were uncircumcised, and they were called uncircumcised by the circumcision. But you see, what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus is that that doesn't make any difference anymore. And we're going to see that in a moment. And then he says, all that circumcision stuff was done by human hands. And here's what it got you. Here's the way you were. At that time, you were without Christ. You didn't know him. He wasn't a part of your life. You were without. How dark and devastating does that sound to you? Shouldn't it be that when we remember what our life was like before we came to Christ, and we understood that before we came to Christ, we were without him, shouldn't that make us shudder? Shouldn't that just make us come, bring us to our knees and say, thank you, Lord, that you found us, that you chose us, that you brought us into a relationship with you? They were without Christ. Not only that, but Paul says you were excluded. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You had no part in God's chosen people. You were on the outside looking in. You had no hope. No hope. And no promise. And you were without God in the world. How much darker can that look? How much hopeless can you be than to understand that as far as the world looks at you, you're at the bottom of the rung. You make no difference. You're just a Gentile. And until you met Jesus, until you met what God had done for you in Jesus, you were without hope. You had no hope. And Paul is saying that's exactly the way you were then, before you met Jesus. Folks, that's exactly the way we were before we met Jesus. You see, what we need to understand is Jesus makes all the difference in the world in our lives when we come to know him as Savior and Lord. You see, when we don't know him as Savior and Lord, it's not just that we're in some trouble. It means that we're hopeless. We have nowhere to turn, no one to turn to. No reserves to be able to depend on when the hard things of life comes. And here Paul was saying, just remember. Remember how things were in your past life. Sometimes we say to people, you know, you need to forget your past and move on. Well, I believe that we need to remember some of our past, not because we need to dwell on it, but sometimes we need to remember our past so we can remember the great things that God has done for us through Jesus, and so that we can understand what wonderful grace He has bestowed upon our life to bring us from where we were to where we are today. I hope you can do that this morning. I hope you can understand how much God, through Jesus Christ, has saved you from. So Paul is saying here in these first few verses, this is where you were. This is where you were. But if we skip down to the end of this passage, Paul talks about where they are. Where they are. Notice what he said starting in verse 19. Hear these words, so then, or therefore, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone, and in Him the whole body being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Folks, that's where we were, what we just talked about. This is where we are. Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers, this is where you were. You were just dirty, lousy Gentiles. And you were without hope. But now, here's where you are. What was he saying? He was using three metaphors to help them understand where they were. First of all, he told them, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. God has brought you into His kingdom. Do you know how radical that must have sounded to the Gentiles that Paul was addressing here? The Gentiles were the people left out. The Gentiles would never have any place when it came to the nation of Israel. But now, Paul is saying, look, there is a new kingdom. There's a kingdom of God that He's establishing through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you are now fellow citizens of that kingdom because you've placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. And now you are fellow citizens. You belong. You are no longer on the outside looking in. It's that metaphor. You are now a part of God's kingdom. He also has another metaphor here that he uses. You're a part of God's household. He's saying, you're not only a part of God's kingdom, but let me make it just a little bit more personal. Let me make it just a little bit more meaningful to you. You are now a part of God's very family. You are brothers and sisters. God is your Father. Jesus is your brother, your Savior, your Redeemer, kinsman. You are a part of God's family, a new community, Jews and Gentiles together. You see, this is always what got Paul in trouble, is because as an apostle to the Gentiles, he believed that when God's grace operated and worked in a Jewish person, and when God's grace operated and worked in a Gentile, all the barriers, all the outside stuff dropped away, and they became brand new creatures who became brothers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. There was no longer any division there, and they all became a part of the same family. It was radical. They all had access to the Father. They were adopted into the same family. Brings responsibilities, and they are adopted into the same family to bring glory to God. Living together on mission. So they're now a part of God's family. They are now a part of God's kingdom. But also, here's another metaphor he used. He says, you are now His temple. That would have been radical too. For a Gentile to hear that he was a temple of God. It must have been radical in a lot of ways for a Gentile in Ephesus, because up on the hill above Ephesus was also a temple of Diana, which was a pagan temple that they always looked to. It was a source of income for them. And now Paul is saying, look, now you're the temple of God. Some pagan temple is not where it's at. And then for the Jews and the Gentiles who knew something about the Jews, it's amazing that Paul here is saying, you are now the dwelling place of God. And the Jews believed that the temple in Jerusalem was where God dwelt. And in that temple, there was a wall. There was a wall in that temple that divided the place where the Gentiles could go on the outskirts of the temple to worship if they chose to. And they could not go past that dividing wall. In fact, there were signs on that dividing wall in the temple that said, any Gentile that passes past this point can expect death. There was no way they could ever draw close to God. They were just permanently and forever far away. And now Paul is saying to them, look, it's not about a temple in Jerusalem, and it's not about the temple up on the hill. It's about the temple in your heart where Christ dwells in your life. And that's what the difference is. Paul goes on to say, look, this temple is on a foundation of the prophets and the apostles. What he's actually saying is, this temple, the dwelling place where God is in your heart, is founded on the Word of God and what God's Word says. And that's the foundation that you stand on. Listen, we need to understand today, the church at Ephesus needed to understand, that God's Word was the very foundation of which they could stand and become the dwelling place of God, where God would come and live and dwell in their life and make a difference in their life. But he also said not only that this foundation was on the apostles and the prophets, but he also said the cornerstone of this temple, the cornerstone of your temple where Christ resides, the cornerstone of your whole life where Christ resides now is Jesus Christ himself. Now, what was Paul saying? He was saying, look, when you opened your life up to Jesus and your life and your heart became the dwelling place of God and it became the temple, it was not only founded on God's Word and what God's Word said, but it's shaped by and fitted together around the very cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ becomes the center and the very middle of your life and your experience. He becomes the dominating part of your heart. And that's why God dwells in your heart now and not in some edifice or church building. He dwells in your life. You know what that sets up for us? This morning, this place was empty. Nobody was here except the chairs. Aren't you grateful for the padded seats? But it was empty. But you know, as we began to gather here, God and His Son Jesus Christ came with us because He lives in our hearts. And in fact, Paul says, Jesus is not only the chief cornerstone of our temples, but we are the living stones that build the dwelling place of God. See, we need to understand that that's who we are now. That's who we are now. When we come to church, God meets us here, but Jesus Christ, who lives in our heart and life, pulls us together. And together we begin to worship Him and look to Him and look to His Word. And we are His dwelling place. I wonder if we all came to the point where we understood that as we lived, God dwelt in us. I wonder how that would shape our life, how that would change our behavior. If we really believed that we were the temple of God, we really believed that Jesus Christ occupied our lives, and that wherever we went and whatever we said, Jesus was there. How would that change the way we live? Would it change some places we go to? Would it change some vocabulary that we share with one another? Would it change what we talk about? Would it change what we think about? Would it change what we look at our phones about? Ooh, that really hurt, didn't it? Would it change us at all? Well, it should change us because it's the truth. And Paul wanted the church, the believers in Ephesus to know, and we need to know today, that we are part of God's kingdom. We have responsibilities. We have commitments. We're also a part of God's family. We need to understand that we love each other, even if sometimes we don't like each other. We still need to love each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God dwells in us. So, Paul says, this is where you were without hope. This is where you were. This is where you are now. How do you get to where you were to where you are now? We can't leave this morning until we know how we get there. And maybe this morning, you're sitting there, you're saying, you know, the first part of this scripture passage that you just talked about describes me. I'm without Christ. I'm excluded from citizenship. I'm a foreigner to the covenants of promise, and I'm without hope, and I'm without God. That's me. That's me. Well, this morning, I want to show you how you get to the last part of this passage where Paul says, you are part of the kingdom of God. You are part of the family of God. And you are the dwelling place of God. How do you get there? Well, notice with me in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once far away and have been brought near. The way you get from one end of this passage to the other is very simply, you get there through Jesus. It's when you become one in Christ, when you give your heart and life to Jesus and you invite Jesus into your life as your Savior and He comes in and He saves you, then you are in Christ. And then Paul says, when you are in Christ, certain things begin to happen. Notice what he said here in this passage that begins to happen in your life when you are in Christ. First of all, he said, you are far away, but you'll be brought near. Gentiles understood this because they always had, when they went to the temple in Jerusalem, they always had to worship far away. They could never go past a certain point in the temple because they weren't allowed to under the sentence of death. But here, Paul is saying, look, in Christ, you once were far away, but you don't have to worry about that anymore because God will bring you near Him through Jesus Christ. Then he says, for He is our peace. In verse 14, who made both groups one, Jews and Gentiles. And notice what He did. Notice what God did. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He tore down those walls that separated Jew from Gentile. He tore down those walls that separated the Greeks from the Jews. He tore down those walls that separate. That's what Paul says happened, what Jesus Christ did. He tore down the walls, the dividing walls of hostility. And then in verse 15, He made of no effect the law. consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. He took the law and he said, look, the law was intended to show you who I am. The law was intended to help you to understand the character of who God is and what God required. There was no way under God you could ever keep the law yourself, but God had to show us that. And he was showing us that through the law. And now, through Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, the law is fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the answer to the law. You no longer have to keep all of these regulations and ordinances and things. The moral law still applies. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor the Lord your God with all your heart. That kind of thing. But all the rules and regulations, all the Sabbath things, all the festivals, all the things that he was requiring the Jewish people to do, those are now fulfilled. They're gone. They are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says that that was a part of tearing down the wall. That was a part of helping you to understand that the law has made no effect because of Jesus. And he brought peace and reconciliation to our lives. You know what Paul is saying here? When he talks here in verse 16, he says he did this so that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. Jesus has reconciled us. What he's saying is, Jesus is the great wall destroyer. He tears down the walls. And what Jesus did is he built a bridge. When Jesus died on the cross, he built a bridge from his Father to us. And by faith, through grace, we can have a relationship with his Father because of the cross. You see, what we need to understand is the way we get from where we used to be to where we are is by the cross of Jesus. It's not by the law. It's not by keeping all the rituals of some religious experience. It is by the blood of Christ. In fact, Paul says that. We were brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. By the blood that he shed on the cross. And we were brought near because he tore down all the walls that kept us away from God. And now, because of his death on the cross, he reaches out a reconciling hand to us and takes us by the hand and brings us over to his Father. Says, now you're together. There's no longer Jew and Greek. There's one new person. He talked about that here. One new person because of the relationship in Jesus Christ. There's no longer any skin color. There's no longer any nationality or creed. There's just one person that God created through his Son, Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. And for all who come to him in faith, we come and we place our faith and trust in him, and we become a part of a whole new family of God. We are together in Christ. He brings peace, and he proclaims this good news of peace to all of us. And he gives us access to the Father. You see, that's the way we get from no hope to being a part of the kingdom of God and being a part of his family and of being his dwelling place. Oh, this morning, that's the path that we must walk for God to do that transforming work in us, so that we become a part of his kingdom, part of his family, and he dwells in our life. So what is all this saying to us? What is all this saying to us as believers today? What was it saying to the church at Ephesus? I just want to share with you these things I believe that this passage is getting getting to us that we need to take away from this. First of all, God does not honor our walls and our barriers. God does not participate in our prejudices and our preferences. God does not side with one nationality. God sides with his people who have given their heart and life to Jesus. And Jesus and God has been able to make everyone one person. You see, that's why racism and judging each other according to our skin color or the amount of hair we have or whatever, however you want to judge people, just doesn't work. Because God doesn't want us to judge one another according to outside considerations. He wants us to understand that what really matters is what's in the heart and what he's done inside that person's life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. God does not honor our racial distinctions. But also it tells us that God is in the business of bringing people together and not dividing them. God is not a politician. Politicians in our day seem to want to divide us so they can conquer us. God wants to bring us together and put us in his family and work in us and through us. It also says to us we are to build bridges and not walls. We need to understand how can we build bridges to one another instead of building walls that divide us and keep us apart from one another. In Christ, we become one with Jesus and with each other. So let's start acting like it. If we are truly one with each other and we're one with Christ, let's act like we are. God, show us. Jesus Christ, work in us so that we can truly show the world what it means to be one in you. So that we can show the world really what it means to be one with each other. And then being one in Christ means being together. Being together. The cross makes us new and puts us together and moves us from deprivation without hope to unity in Christ Jesus. You see, what we need to understand that this scripture is trying to tell us is that we are meant to live together, and we are meant to work together, and we are meant to serve together. But first of all, we have to be in Christ. The only way we can be in Christ is to come to him and cry out to him for salvation and to make sure that he lives in our life today. If you've never given your heart and life over to Jesus, I invite you to do that today. If you're living a life that's committed to building walls and cynically keeping people out, I challenge you to be a wall builder or be a bridge builder like God was through his son Jesus. We live for Jesus, we'll find a way. We'll find a way to get involved in other people's lives. And we'll find a way, instead of excluding people, we'll find a way to include them and introduce them to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Thank you that you take us from a life without hope to a life that belongs to you. And in between is the cross that makes it all happen. It's not up to us. We can't do it ourselves, but you offer it to every person in this room. The cross, the blood of Jesus, can make all things new and bring us into being one with you. Father, I pray that that will happen. in every life in this room. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.